Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Leviticus, chapter 11. Leviticus, chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. I'll be reading from the King James Version, Leviticus, chapter 11, 44 through 45. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourself, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning. If you are visiting with us, friend, we want you to know that you are an honored guest. We are so glad that you are here, especially as today is the beginning of our spring gospel meeting. We have with us this morning and for this week, Brother Neil Pollard. Brother Neil has been at the Bear Valley Congregation in Denver, Colorado for the past 9 years, and we are excited to have him here with us. Neil is an excellent speaker. I've been able to hear him on numerous occasions at various lectureships and such, and so we're excited to have him this week. Not going to take any more of his time. Neil, come and preach to us, brother.
Good morning. It is wonderful to be here in San Angelo, and I'm thankful for the opportunity God is giving to us. There's an opportunity that He gives us every time that we open up our eyes and live life each day, and that's the opportunity to serve and to follow Him. At the end of this lesson, there is going to be an opportunity for you, if you have not made the great decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to be able to do that. That song that's going to be sung will be to encourage you. If you understand the grace of Christ and the sacrifice that was made for you, if you're willing to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and if you're willing to act on that and to do as those in Bible times have done, to allow your faith to cause you to do what God wants you to do. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching Jesus Christ, the first gospel sermon, and they interrupted his sermon. And that's fine. If you come to the point that you realize in that moment you needed to be obedient, I don't think anybody would mind if you interrupt the sermon and you do as they did on that day and make things right. They asked, "What shall we do?" And in response, Peter said, he being moved by the Holy Spirit, his lesson as he preached it was as God wanted him to preach it. And so the answer we can trust. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is unto you and unto your children, unto them that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call, and with many other wonders and signs that he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." And so that will be your privilege this morning. If you realize that you need to become a child of God, to become a follower of Christ, to have your sins forgiven, to be added to the church that we read about in the New Testament, then you're going to have that opportunity this morning. And it may be that you find yourself as a child of God who is living away from God, who is in a life of sin as that prodigal son was off in the far country, and you need to come back home. You can always come back home. But if you're ready to make that decision publicly this morning, then certainly you'll have brothers and sisters who will rally around you, pray to God on your behalf, and you have a God who longs to forgive you. And so we're going to give you that opportunity at the end of the lesson this morning. I don't know, I imagine there are some of you here who know what hardware disease is. The medical name I can't even begin to pronounce. And humans are not bothered by it, and yet for cows it can be a very dangerous thing. You're aware that a cow has four compartments to its stomach, and everything it eats passes through all of those. But as a cow is grazing in pasture, he'll eat whatever he comes across. And that includes scrap metal, like discarded nails and tacks and bits of wire. So a lot of times what farmers will do is they'll force a young calf to swallow a magnet. So when those things like that scrap metal come into its stomach, it will catch that and not harm that cow. Hardware disease causes a lot of problems. Hardware disease can affect the production of milk, and it can cause excessive weight gain. And in extreme cases, it can cause the stomach and even the heart to rupture. As we live in this world, we have the ability, should we choose, to graze on the things of this world. If we're talking about greed or gossip or lying or strife or sexual immorality, but as we do that, it's going to impact us. It certainly will affect our hearts, but it will also show itself in our lives. Peter understood this, and so as he addressed the saints who were facing great persecution because of their faith, he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and fix your hope on the grace that is to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts that were yours in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct, as it is written," and we saw it read to us a moment ago in Leviticus chapter 11, "Be holy, for I am holy. If you call on God, who without partiality judges each man according to his work, pass the time of your sojourn here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from the aimless conduct that is received by tradition from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now Peter writes that, it's recorded for us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 19. And as we begin to look at that particular passage, we see that Peter, as he writes in the language of the day, the Greek language, he writes and gives them three particular commands. And these commands that are in the Greek called aorist imperatives are commands that had to be done, and they needed to do them no matter how long it took for them to complete that action. And those imperatives are found for us throughout this paragraph that we're looking at this morning. In verse 13, verse 15, and verse 17, there is one of these kinds of commands. And Peter's saying you do it. There's a point in the past when you obey this, and you continue to do it until you do it perfectly. And of course, we'll never do it perfectly, so we're always going to be striving to do it. And so as we look at that, we see what those commands are. That first of all, that you are to fix your hope on grace. That's in verse 13. And then you are to be holy in all of your conduct. That's verse 15. And then in verse 17, you're to conduct yourself in fear. Now, if we were to expand our view, there's a fourth aorist imperative, the same kind of command found in verse 22. And where Peter says that you are to love one another from the heart. Now, a Greek listener would hear this and would see that that's four points that Peter's making. And they're four similar points. And here's the points that he's making with the use of these commands in this context. There was a salvation that was communicated by the prophets. It was revealed to them, and they revealed it to you. That's in verses 10 through 12. And because this has happened, because this revelation of salvation has been preached to you, you're to do certain things. Because you have been saved, he says, you're to fix your hope on that grace. Because you've been saved, that's what you hang your hat on, is on grace. Number two, because you have been saved, you're going to be holy in the way you conduct your life. Because you have been saved, you're going to conduct yourself in fear throughout the time of your stay here on earth. And because you have been saved, you're going to love one another from the heart. That's how that chapter lays out. That's what Peter's trying to say. And I want you to notice that in the middle of this discussion, Peter emphasizes holiness. He urges them to live a holy life. And if you'll look at 1 Peter, even though it is about persecution, it's also about how to live the right kind of life when you are living on this earth. And so because of that, Peter gives an emphasis to holiness. If you read through the book, you'll find that the word holiness is different forms, and the idea of sanctification is in the original language the same idea. It's found 10 times in this very short letter, this idea of holiness. That by itself would be enough. But Peter also emphasizes this concept of holiness through synonyms, through like ideas or words. So, for example, when you read through the book and there's a word that's translated manner of life or behavior, conversation, conduct, that's that word, same word, 7 times in the book. And then there's also a word translated do good or right. It's found 13 times in the book of 1 Peter. And so the idea of being holy, having the right manner of life, behaving, doing what's right, is an emphasis in the book of 1 Peter. I want to do what's right. Because God has saved me, I want to live the right way. I want my manner of life to be what it should be. So Peter gives that emphasis. It's also found in the petition that he gives in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. I beseech you, brethren, as pilgrims and strangers, that you abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul, keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And so Peter is giving us this idea. And in a world in which there's a greater emphasis placed on happiness than holiness, that if you have to choose between being happy and being holy, the world says, be happy. But yet we know that happiness is that which is driven by feelings and emotions. But holiness is that which is described and defined and depicted by God. The world has no time to be holy. And yet because we're children of God, we're going to take time to be holy. It's how we respond when the world is not favorable or right toward us. It's going to show itself in the distinctive way that we live our lives every day. It's going to show in the fact that we keep our focus heavenly, even as we live on this earth. What I believe we'll find this morning in the time that we have together are five ways that you and I can take time to be holy. How are we going to take the necessary time to be holy in our lives? Look at what Peter says. If you want to take time to be holy, number one, he says, look within. Now we see that in verse 13. See, Peter begins where we should begin in any discussion on holiness, and that's in the heart. What's going on in your mind and what's going on in your heart is going to impact directly whether or not you live a holy life or an unholy life. We know that it works that way. You remember that Jesus is teaching in His public ministry in Mark chapter 7 in verse 21 through 23, and He talks about the things that you take in, that doesn't make you unholy, but whereby He declares all foods holy. He says, but those things that are within, in the hearts of men, those evil things, that's what defiles man. And He gives a list of those things, and He says, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Alright, so I understand if I take ungodly things into my heart and into my mind, I can't be holy. But you'll notice that Peter does the same thing by coming from a different direction. Peter says if you're going to take time to be holy, then you've got to watch what goes on in your heart and your mind. And so he gives us three positive things that we can do in order to make sure that we're right within. And as you look and see what those are, the first thing he says is, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now other versions say, prepare your heart for action. That's the idea. The idea is that I realize that because I'm a Christian, I'm not in a state of being. I am called to do something. I've got to react a certain way. I've got to act a certain way. And if I'm going to do that, it begins with me having a conversation with myself, making a predetermined decision in my heart that I'm going to live the way that pleases God. So Peter says, if you're going to be right within, you've got to look within and prepare your mind for action. Let me ask you, as you go to your job tomorrow, or as you go to work tomorrow, you're going to be confronted with situations where you're going to be asked to do what's unholy. Have you prepared your mind for action? Are you ready? Have you made up your mind what you're going to do? That's what Peter's telling you to do. You've got to look inside in that battle of the heart and the mind and make sure that your heart's prepared for action. But then he also says, be sober. Now, whereas the concept of making sure that we're not impaired in any way is certainly a sound principle, it's a biblical principle. Peter even gives us the principle in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, and abstaining from those things that war against the soul, he's even looking bigger than that. He is saying life has a purpose. It has a meaning. And so we're going to take life seriously. If you think about it, if there is no ultimate purpose to this life, if there's no reason for us to be here, then how can we take life seriously? But Peter's told us in the very beginning of the letter what our purpose is. We have an eternal inheritance. And because that's the case, then I'm going to keep my head clear. I'm going to keep focused on that, and so if I'm going to look within and win the battle of my heart and my soul, I've got to gird up the loins of my mind, I've got to be sober, and I've also got to fix my hope on grace. Now, Peter's talked about grace already. He says it's a grace that the prophets brought, verse 10. It's a grace I present before you, verse 2. And it's a grace that will fully and finally be revealed on the day of judgment, when Christ is revealed. So that's going to help me as I live every day. When I go out in the world and I'm faced with those negatives, those problems, those difficulties, those bad experiences that weigh me down and take my eyes off the goal, or when life is going well and I'm experiencing success and satisfaction and contentment, I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize. I realize that Jesus is going to be revealed some moment, someday, in the twinkling of an eye, and I want to be ready, and so I'm keeping that in my mind, keeping my head clear with regard to that. You see, I realize there's a moral perfection I've been called to. This holiness that Peter is talking about in this paragraph is a moral perfection. There's divine qualities that I can't ever do perfectly, but I've got to be trying. And it begins with what goes on in my mind. Am I telling myself that I'm prepared for action? Am I keeping my head clear? Am I keeping my eyes fixed on the grace that is to be revealed when Jesus comes? Now, there have been some huge battles in history, some lopsided battles. I don't know that I've ever read of one that was more dramatic than the Battle of Muret. The year 1213, there was a man by the name of Montfort, and he had 1,600 soldiers. And he went up against the Aragonese army of over 30,000 soldiers. If you can imagine that in your mind, 1,600 versus 30,000. And through brilliant battlefield strategy, they attacked the Aragonese, killed the king of Aragon early in the battle, and they defeated a force 25 times bigger than themselves. They set that army to fleeing, and they killed 20,000 soldiers. Montfort, for his part, lost only 8 soldiers. You're saying, Neil, what's the point? Here's the point. People have fought some opponents that were much larger, much stronger, and much fiercer than themselves. And God has called you and me to be in His army. And we are to fight against those forces of evil. We are to focus on the foe, who is the devil, that Peter mentions later on in 1 Peter chapter 5. And so as we're going to go into battle, we've got to prepare our minds. We've got a foe to fight and a battle to win. And Peter says how you do that. You prepare your mind. You're sober and you fix your hope on grace. Or as Paul would put it, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or anything worthy of praise, think on these things. If we're going to take the time to be holy, we have got to look within. But then second, Peter would say, if you're going to take time to be holy, in essence what he's saying is, you've got to look out. Now that can be taken in two ways. We've got to beware, number one, of the way that this world operates, and it's not the way that we are supposed to operate as children of God in so many cases. But also we've got to keep our eyes open. We're to look out and to see things as they really are. Now, it's interesting to me that sanctification is to obedience, as faith is to works. If you do a study over in the book of James, and we've done that many times, we see how faith without works is dead, being alone. You can say you have faith, but if you don't have works, it's incomplete. It's not enough. And so James emphasizes how that faith shows its completeness, its maturity, its rightness by doing what's right. Now here, Peter speaks a lot about sanctification. That's our word for holy in the book of 1 Peter. But you realize sanctification, holiness, being made holy, is incomplete. It's not sufficient unless we obey. I find it very interesting that in 1 Peter chapter 1 alone, the word for sanctification and the word for obedience appears together 3 times. For example, in verse 2, we read that we were sanctified by the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. We were made holy in order to be obedient. And then verse 14, you see that he says, verse 14 and in verse 15, that you are to be holy in all manner of conduct. You are to obey. If you look there in verse 14 and 15, you see those two words together. And then in verse 22, seeing that you have purified, that's the word for holy, purified your souls in obeying the truth. So here's the idea. Holiness makes itself known by obedience. So let me ask it this way. How does anybody know that you have been made holy, that you are holy, unless they see you obey Christ? Now this idea of looking out is depicted in two ways. It's depicted from a negative aspect and from a positive aspect. Here's what I mean. In verse 14, he says, in the idea of being holy, do not conform yourself to the lusts that were yours in your ignorance. So here's the thou shalt not. Peter's saying if you're going to be holy, there's something that you are not to do. He said there was a way that you used to live before you became a Christian. You were driven by sensual desires, by worldly lusts, but that's not who you are anymore. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, for example, he says that very idea. He says that the time past of your lifetime was sufficient for you to fulfill the will of the Gentiles. And he gives such ideas as drunkenness and drinking parties and lewdness and lust and abominable idolatries. Now, I want you to think about what Peter's just said there. Does that not sound like the average citizen of New York City and Los Angeles and New Orleans and Las Vegas and Denver? And San Angelo. It's the kind of things that you would see perhaps in a bathhouse or a sex club. It's the kind of thing that would be done at a frat party. It's the kind of thing that you would note in much of what's done in dance clubs and in nightclubs. It's what's seen at drug parties. If you had the stomach or the audacity, it's what you would see if you were to watch the top 10, 20 videos on MTV or Fuse TV. You see, immorality is glorified. And if one is to speak out against the sensual, the sinful things of this world, then they will be maligned, Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. I realize that when I have written a blog article on, for example, the subject of homosexuality, look, we've got to teach the truth in love and give great care that what we're saying in kindness and in the Spirit of Christ. But I don't care how much you do that. If you speak on that subject at all and give an objective standard of right and wrong, you will be maligned. I've preached on it on television. I've written about it. And it will draw more emotional ire from someone than when you teach that baptism is for the remission of sins. Why? Because they have conformed themselves to the lust of this world, and if you speak out against it, you'll find yourself an object of scorn. But even if you just try to live a holy life, a lot of folks are going to feel judged by the fact that you live away a higher standard. And so Peter is saying that you got to look out. You got to realize that if you're going to live the holy life, there's going to be a target on your back, so to speak. They're going to malign you. They're going to ostracize you. It's going to cost you in a certain way. But remember now, what's to be gained is an eternal inheritance. But what it may cost is the praise and the approval of men. To take time to be holy, this is what we're talking about. It's not being conformed to that way of life. But you know, it's not just those big, extreme, dramatic things like 1 Peter 4, 3 sins. It's also 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 things. Like malice and deceit. And hypocrisy and envy and slander. So what Peter's saying is, to take time to be holy, you got to look out and don't do these particular things. But then he gives us the positive. In verse 17 he says, conduct yourself in fear throughout the time of your stay here on earth. You can't see this world as your home because this world is not your home. This takes us back to that principle of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 that you're pilgrims and strangers on this earth. It's what the Hebrews writer says in applauding the faith of those who had gone before. He says they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on this earth. Therefore, they were looking for a different homeland. They had the opportunity to go back to the land from which they came, but they wanted a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God because He has prepared for them a city. I'm not going to fall prey to the tricks and the traps of this world because I'm not a permanent dweller down here. I'm keeping my eyes open. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. To take time to be holy, what does that mean? It means that I must look within at my heart and win the battle there. And I've got to look out. But then Peter says, you're going to take time to be holy, you got to look up. That's verse 15 and 16. You know, Peter spent this time talking about what we can do. That is, what God calls upon us by way of our conduct and the way that we're supposed to live. But you know, you do all that you can do there and you're going to fall short. If you're just looking to yourself, you certainly can't do it. You got to look to Him. But isn't it interesting that even though we'll never be morally perfect like God is, what does Peter say to do? He says, as He who has called you is holy, be holy. In other words, God's holy, And you got to try your very best to be holy. And I find it very interesting how he sets about to do that. He gives us the guidelines, doesn't he, in 1 Peter and the rest of the New Testament. We learn how God wants us to live. And so we have this standard, this guidelines of what's right and what's wrong. But he does more than that. He gives us a perfect guide. He says, for even hereunto were you called, that like as Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no guile, neither was there any sin found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus was pushed to the outer limits, but he maintained moral perfection. So when I'm tempted to cave in and to accept the praise of men rather than to submit myself to the will of God, Peter says, look at him. Now, does anybody else see the irony of that? Do you remember Jesus? And I'm following John Moore and the their saga over there in Palestine. I don't know if any of you have seen that or not, but Rick Brumback did a video the other day of the Sea of Galilee, and the wind was deafening. With the microphone, all you just hear is the roar of that wind. It gave me a greater appreciation for what the disciples encountered when they saw Jesus walking on the water. But Peter got out of the boat. You remember, he says, if it's you, Lord, bid me that I come out and join you. And Jesus says, come on out. And so Peter begins to walk on the water. And of course, we know what happens. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, and what happens? He begins to sink. And we're right to make the principle that when we're in this world and we take our eyes off of Jesus, we're going to sink. What is Peter saying here? When you begin to sink in your life, look up. When you begin to give up and you're going to let go of your faith, look at Jesus. Look up. To take time to be holy, we got to do that. But then fourth, if you're going to take time to be holy, you got to look ahead. In verse 17, Peter says, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Peter, as the rest of the New Testament does, emphasizes the character of our judge. Aren't you thankful that the one before whom we're going to stand and give an account for this life and have it determined where we're going to spend eternity is one that can rightly be called the holy judge, the one who judges without impartiality? Back at the dawn of time, you have Abraham who asks a question in Genesis 18 and verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And as if in response, the Bible says that he is the righteous judge, 2 Timothy 4:8, who will judge the world in righteousness, Acts 17 and verse 31. Peter says, this judge is ready to judge the living and the dead, 1 Peter 4 and verse 5. And then he says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the household of God, and if it first begin with us, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? We're going to judgment. We need to make sure that we're prepared. You know, we all talk about there's so much to do and there's not enough time to do it in. But how much time are we taking to prepare ourselves for the time in which time will be no more? And when that time comes, it will matter whether or not we have taken the time to be holy. Those who help folks with their investments and their retirement tell us that most Americans aren't doing enough to prepare for retirement. But 2/3 of all Americans are saving for their retirement. So yes, maybe a lot of folks need to be doing more for that, but most, the majority of this culture are filled with people who are making ready for retirement. But I thought about that. If you have enough to retire on and you live 100 years, you're still going to die. But we're going somewhere that will never ever end. And the great majority of all people have not done a thing. They get prepared for that day. Peter says, you've got to take time to be holy. And to do that, you've got to look ahead because we're going to stand before the impartial judge. And it's going to matter whether or not we've taken time. But I love how Peter ends this paragraph. To take time to be holy, you've got to look back. Now, Peter does that for us. He looks back to our salvation and he looks back to our Savior. In verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, we've been redeemed. If we are in Christ, if we have done what I said at the beginning of this lesson, to get into Christ, we are among the redeemed, those who have been bought back with the price of the blood of Jesus. So Peter says, all we need to do is look back and see where we've been, what we have done, what He saved us from. And when I do that, I'm going to have an appreciation for the kind of life that He wants me to live. You see, that salvation is not those corruptible things. How is it described? It's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, by faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. But I also look back at my Savior. He's described as a lamb without blemish. And I think about the cross. And I realize that Jesus shed His blood and sprinkled my sins with His blood. And I realize that He's alive. And because of that, when I look at my sin, I'm not going to justify it. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to rationalize it or minimize it. I'm not going to become callous and cavalier to the unholiness that appears in my life. I'm going to cut it out because it doesn't belong. Business Insider's Henry Blodgett says that the average American can expect to live 75 years. That's 3,900 weeks, 27,000 days, 648,000 hours. It doesn't sound all that much when you lay it out there like that. But Blodgett says that for centuries, mankind has spent about a third of his hours sleeping. That hasn't changed much. I don't know who makes that average. I don't get eight, but I understand what he's saying. But he says that most folks, because of productivity enhancements in technology, most Americans have been able to save about 30 hours a week because of that. And Blodgett says, what have people in America done with that time? With a very broad brush, he says, they've watched television. Boy, going through the airports yesterday and realizing our own tendency, if it's not a television, it's one of those little phones. That's what people are doing with their time. And this sermon is not in a blanket condemnation of those who spend 4 hours a day with screens in front of their faces. But it is to say that we will make time for what's important to us, no matter how ultimately trivial that it is. Peter says, take time to be holy. How do you do that? You look within. Start in your heart and your mind. You look out. That is, you see this world and realize that you're not to conform to it, that you are to conduct yourselves in fear in the time of your stay here, that you're to look up for the help that God will give, that He's already given, and for the assurance that He's given. You're to look ahead and realize there's a judgment day to come, and look back. Look at the cross, the Savior, and the salvation. I can't think of anything more important than that. An elderly member of the church who was thought to be the most righteous, godly, involved, the epitome of New Testament Christian, responded to the invitation one Sunday morning. Nobody could believe it. He responded. He came forward and the preacher took his confession. And here's what he said. I want to be on the inside what everybody sees on the outside. What about you and me? It's a matter of holiness. Are we taking the time to be holy? Have you taken the time to be made holy? To allow the blood of Christ to wash away your sins, to obeying that plan of salvation we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson. As a child of God, are you taking the time to be holy in view of the things we've mentioned this morning? If you need to respond to this invitation, I want to encourage you to come right now as together we stand and sing this song.